Following is a presentation of Grace Covenant Baptist Church, West Monroe, Louisiana.
If you have your Bibles, turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 to 14. Under the heading, What God Wants for Christmas. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought that God is wanting something for Christmas? Now, we've just gone through the Christmas season, and certainly at our house, Asher was not ashamed to tell us what he wanted for Christmas, which was really easy for him because everything he saw was like, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And look, buddy, you're not by yourself. We're all the same way. It's just that we shop at different toy stores, right? Some of us, it's Home Depot. Some of it's our favorite clothing store. Some of it is actually a toy store. We all shop at different toy stores. But when we're in those stores, I want this, I want this, I want this, I want this. And so we're familiar with that idea in Christmas, wanting something for Christmas. But have you ever stopped to think that God wanted something out of Christmas too? And I don't think it's beyond God's sovereignty or His majesty or His holiness or His righteousness to think that God wanted something out of the sacrifice of His Son. Or else it's just meaningless. And God is just this very angry, militant child abuser if He killed His Son for no reason. And so God wants something out of Christmas. And that's really what we're going to take a look at today in Romans 6. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer and just ask Him to open our eyes this morning as we consider this text. Father, again, we are just so thankful for the day that You have given to us. We praise You for not only this Lord's Day, but this glorious Lord's Day in which we are still celebrating the birth of Your Son. Father, I realize that much of the world, after Tuesday of this week, quit celebrating Christmas. And yet Christmas is still alive in our hearts and alive in the world even now. And so, Father, today as we continue to celebrate the first Advent, the birth of Your Son, of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, may our hearts just overflow with joy. And, Father, we pray that today as we look at this text that You would just give us wisdom and insight, the guidance and the gift of Your Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, to illuminate our hearts and our minds to what You want for Christmas, what it is that You desired in sending Your Son to earth. And so, Father, give us insight and wisdom as we study this text today, that we might live with greater joy and that we might be a brighter salt and light to this world. We love You, Father. We praise You. We thank You and continue to ask these things in Your name. Amen. All right. Romans chapter 6, verses 12 through 14 says, and I have it up on the screen this week. Forgive me for not doing it last week, but I have it this week. Verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. So, we're going to consider three things today. Now, the first is foundational. I'm going to hit it real fast and move on to number two. And then, hopefully, later in our time today, number three would present the application. Before we do, Barry, would you please turn that heat down? We took the chill out and now I start feeling like the Christmas turkey. Okay. All right. Number one this morning, there is only two options in life. There are only two options in life. Obeying sin happens to be one of them. Okay? Let's just deal with the reality. There's only two options in life. Obeying sin is one of them. Now, obviously, the very astute observer will realize, okay, then not obeying sin is the other. Okay? Only two spots, only two conditions, only two options. Obeying sin is one, which will lead us to point number two. As a believer, the first option is not an option. As a believer, as one found in Christ, obeying sin is not an option, which will lead us to number three, that your willful, now catch this, listen very carefully, your willful disobedience in this way is a mark of grace. And you go, what? What? Rusty, what are you talking about? My willful disobedience in this way. What do you mean? Not obeying sin. Disobeying sin. Disobeying your natural self. Disobeying the thing that comes naturally to you. Disobeying your natural inclinations is a mark of grace. How about that? And so as we're talking about what God wants for Christmas, the text makes it clear. You. Christ went to the cross to shed his blood as an atoning sacrifice to pay the penalty for your sin. And once that sin has been atoned for, once that penalty has been paid, once you have been redeemed from bondage and sin and liberated from bondage and sin, God wants you. He wants your life. He wants your thoughts. He wants your activity. He wants your joy. He wants your testimony. He wants your difficult times. He wants your pain. He wants your sorrows. God wants you. And that's why Christ went to the cross, to purchase you. And the reason why I'm saying that is Paul uses some phraseology here that you may have heard messages preached before. Present yourself. And that you're like a present. You know, we even use that word, present. Where's my present? Where's my present? Where's the thing that you're going to give to me? And that's what the word means. It means to stand up, stand beside, stand out front, make it known, make it open that you belong to God. That's what he wants. He wants you. And not in an ownership way, but in a relationship way. Not as a citizen, not as a kingdom citizen, although we are. But as sons and daughters and children of God, he wants you, just like the natural parent. There's not a parent here who doesn't have great joy over their children, right? Doesn't mean their children always act right. Okay, there are days that happens too, right, at our home. But even when the kids don't act right, even when they're not doing what you're telling them to, there's a love and a joy that you have for your children, right? Right? Okay, you just had a deep sigh. Okay, I'm sorry. There is a love and a joy that we have for our children. And where do we get that idea? We get it from God. Because there's times that we don't obey him and we're out of fellowship with him. But does that mean the love of God is diminished for us? No, not at all. He wants you. Okay? So, quickly this morning, let's kind of walk through the mechanics of this, why I'm saying these things to us. Number one, there are only two options in life, and obeying sin is one of them. In the text today, Paul says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions." Now, remember, I'm kind of hedging towards the second point, but Paul is speaking to Christians, to believers in Rome. These were people in the church at Rome, regenerate believers, okay? And at this point, that's who he's talking to. And he says, look, you can't live the way you used to live. Well, how did they used to live? Well, they used to obey their passions, obey their thirst. Doesn't get any better than this, right? Those kinds of deals. And Paul says that you can't do that. Well, if you can't do that as a Christian, that means as a non-Christian, that's exactly what you're doing. Okay, just by extension, if as a Christian I am prohibited from living a certain way, the logical, reasonable thing or assumption would be that outside of Christ, not being a Christian, that's how I was living because the call is, in Christ, don't live that way anymore. You can't live that way anymore. So we've got to establish and understand up front that naturally speaking, everybody is obeying sin. The lost world, they not only do they obey sin, they glorify obeying sin. Now, if you don't believe me, here in Louisiana, in about, oh, I don't know, what, month and a half, 2 months, somewhere right around in there, what's the next major holiday on the Louisiana calendar? Can anybody tell me? Mardi Gras. Woo! Man, you talk about glorifying sin. Mardi Gras is eaten up with glorifying sin. It's because that's all we can do in our lost condition. So that's why I say there's only two conditions in life. There's lostness and there's savedness. And if you are lost, if you're outside of Christ, then you're obeying sin. Okay? And that goes for the pagan, and that goes for the religious lost as well. Now, the sins look different. The expressions of that sin looks different. But the pagan, the worldly person is obeying sin, as we see in Mardi Gras. The religious lost are obeying sin. Because guess where Mardi Gras comes from? Who has sanctioned Mardi Gras? Anybody know? The Catholic Church. Mardi Gras is part and parcel of the Lenten, what's called the Lenten season, leading up to Easter, and it is sanctioned by the Catholic Church. So the religious lost, and yes, I made a moral equivalent there. You draw your own pictures, right? The religious lost, they're obeying sin also. Okay, so that's the foundational thing. There's only one or two options in life, and obeying sin is one. However, number two, as a believer, that first option that we just got through talking about is not an option. Paul's already said, don't let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Otherwise, or in contrast to that, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments of righteousness. So we have a contrast. Paul set up a contrast. Lostness, where we are obeying sin. Savedness, if you want to call it that, where we are not obeying sin. We're now obeying righteousness. We're obeying the things of God. Okay? And so I want to just touch on a couple things here. Letter A, under number two. Sin is not a concept. It is a way of living. Sin is not a concept. It's a way of living. Paul says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. Now, I want y'all to just catch something real quick here. Take the microphone with me. Over here on the board, you see three words kind of in a diagonal line here that all are kind of, they look the same on the board, right? Well, these are imperatives. This is a command. Let not sin therefore reign. So you are commanded as a Christian not to let sin reign. Present, do not present. That means to stand up, stand out, stand aside, make it known. Do not present yourself as members, your members to sin. And then, but present yourself. This is the second occurrence of present, or the third imperative. Present yourself to God. So what is Paul saying here? He's saying that our Christianity, our savedness, the fact that God has done a work in our life, if we're going to be pleasing to God, if we're going to do what God really wants, then we're going to be open, overt, outward, so people can see it with who we are and what we're doing. That we're not going to live in sin, we're going to live in righteousness. And when people look at us and go, dude, man, what are you on? I'm not on anything. I'm not on anything. It's what's in me. Christ is in me. I don't need drugs. I don't need alcohol. I don't need the substances. I don't need the relationships, the illicit relationships, the immoral relationships. I've got Christ. Why can't we be open with that? Why can't we be out front with that? Why can't we present openly ourselves before the world as ones who are living to God? But you see, what's happened within the church, and I really think this is mostly in the church and not in the world. The church has made sin a concept. Oh, it's a theological concept. As a matter of fact, in systematic theology, we call it hermatology. That's the Greek word. Hermatia is the Greek word for sin. And we've made a branch of systematic theology out of that, hermatology, the study of sin. What is it? How does it manifest itself? Who does it? Who does it not? All that kind of deal. We've made it a concept. And when you make sin a concept, then what happens is you can think about it and you can acknowledge, yeah, that's bad. And you can acknowledge, yeah, I've done that, or that's displeasing to God, or Christ had to die to atone for that sin. But then we don't see the fact that we actually, that's a way of living. That sin is resident in us. We'll come to that here shortly as we're going through Paul's letter to the Romans, you know, that I see this concept that sin is in me, Paul said. I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I really want to do. You see, Paul is emphasizing for us this very point, that sin is not a concept. Sin is something that's active and living, yes, even in the life of the Christian, because we still sin, but certainly within the world. And the funny thing about the lost in the world, as I talk to them, they know they sin. Sin is not a concept for the lost world, for the pagans at least. Now, for the religious lost, it probably is a concept, but I'm talking about the pagans, the worldly people. Y'all know folks like that. It's not a concept. They know they're engaged in immorality. They know they're engaged in drunkenness. They know they're engaged in drug abuse. They know they're engaged in lying and cheating and stealing. They know it. It's funny, you know, the homeless folks here where our church is situated, we sit literally right next to the bridge, one of the bridges here in Monroe, West Monroe. And I don't know if you've ever been down underneath the bridge, but there's a whole community of people that live under the bridge right here. And so we have a lot of interactions with the homeless community that live under the bridge and around the building. I mean, we see them all the time. And it's funny, as I talk to them, man, they'll say things like this. All right, now, preacher, I've been drinking this morning. You've been drinking this morning? Goodness, it's 6:30 in the morning. I've been drinking. Well, probably they've been drinking all night. They just haven't ever stopped. Or, you know, they'll say, you know, I did a bad thing. You know, I told a lie. I stole something, but I was really hungry. And, you know, they know they're sinning, because sin is not a concept. Sin is a way of living. Okay, so if Romans chapter 6, verse 13 is where we're at. So if we're going to take to heart this truth that as a believer, as a Christian, the first option, which is obeying sin, is not an option, we have got to get it straight in our mind that this is something that is active in our lives. It's an enemy that we need to pay attention to. It's an enemy that is lurking around every corner, in every thought, in every circumstance, that if we are not paying attention, we will fall prey to, and we'll find ourselves in, number one, obeying sin. Does that make sense? We have got to be active. We have got to be vigilant to realize this truth. Because if we make it a concept, oh, yeah, that's sin, we're going to fall to it. And we get forgiveness for it. I got that. But what shall we say? Shall we sin all the more, I mean, that grace may abound? No, absolutely not. So we got to be vigilant. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. There's a lot in there that I wish I could unpack this morning that I just don't have time for. But the kernel of truth here is that with these two options in life, we're either standing up for one side or the other. And Paul says, don't stand up for sin, stand up for God. Okay. The second thing I want to mention here under number two, letter B, if you're outlining, righteousness is also a way of living. If sin is not a concept, if sin is a way of living, then righteousness is not a concept either, and it is a way of living. Now look, I'm going to say the same thing about salvation and righteousness that I said about sin. There is a whole branch of systematic theology called soteriology. You may have heard of that, soteriology, sozo. It means to be saved. Okay, what does it mean to be saved? What is righteousness? What is grace? All those sorts of things. Well, those are concepts. That's true, but it's also a way of living. Paul says, in contrast to not presenting your members as instruments of unrighteousness, present yourself to God. He says, but present yourself to God, right there in verse 13. And we already pointed out that to present is an imperative, a command. Let that sink in a second. We are commanded to declare what God has done in our life in everything we do. Now, I don't mean just being a testimony and being a witness. That's a certain part of our life. But we are called to stand up, stand out front, be open about what God has done in our life whatever we're doing. I know with the teaching profession, I was kind of under this too, even in a Christian school. There were some things you could say and there were some things you couldn't say. In Christian schools, you can talk about Christ all day long. But you better be careful and not say a whole bunch about that big donor for the school who happens to be charismatic. You got to be careful there. You can't start to rail against second baptisms as being non-biblical. And actually, some of the expressions of second baptism and modalism as being actually condemned by the church is heresy. You got to be careful. You can't say things like that, even in a Christian school. I realize, and it's even worse in public schools, I got that. Or in our places of business. If we work for certain employers who are not real excited about Christian testimony, they like us as Christian employees because we're honest, we work hard, we show up for work, we do what they ask us to do, we don't complain about stuff, and we usually aren't real angry and aggressive if things don't go our way. They like us as employees, they just don't like why we do the things that we do. You know, there's a lot of limitations on us in terms of speaking our faith and being outward with our faith in the workplace. But you see, that runs in contradiction to what Paul is saying here. We're not to present our members actively or passively to unrighteousness. We're actually to be presenting our members actively towards God and righteousness and holiness. And so, sin not being an option only leaves us with one option, and that is being outward and upfront, presenting ourselves to God. So think about this. If I'm not actively presenting myself as one who is purchased by God, ruled by God in His sovereignty, provided for by God in His mercy and His grace, if I'm not actively declaring that to everybody around me in everything I do, then what am I doing? Only one of two options, living in righteousness or living in sin. And if I'm not living in righteousness, where am I living? In sin. Amen or oh me. That's a big old ouch, isn't it? Now, look, I realize that we can be ugly and abusive and belligerent with our Christianity. We shouldn't be that. But shouldn't we be outward expressing the love of God towards us and us to Him in all the things that we do? Yeah, because that's what Paul is saying. He's saying that we're to present ourselves to God. Well, how is it that we do this? How is it that we can present ourselves to God? How is it that we can live in righteousness as a way of living? Well, thank you for asking. Number one, or sub point B1, whatever. Redemption has tangible proofs. Did you know that? When we say redeemed, redeemed, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, there are tangible, practical, material, everyday proofs that that's true. All right, let's do an experiment. How many people would agree, now I know somebody's going to say no, but how many people would agree that it's cool to cold outside? It's cool to cold. Well, some people are going to go, Brother Rusty, it's cool outside. I love it. Okay, I'm not asking for a qualitative, you know, do you love it, do you not? Is it cool to cold, because some people are going to be cold, is it cool to cold outside? Yes, everybody sitting in the room today. Oh, absolutely. How do you know? Okay, all right, you feel it. You feel the coolness on your skin. If you had not been outside yet today, if you'd spent the night in here and you were completely oblivious to the world outside, could you still determine that it was cool to cold outside? How? Yeah, look at what everybody's wearing. Look at the fact that the heater keeps coming on, especially when we have it set to 72 degrees. So there are tangible, visible, material proofs of an unseen reality. There are visible, tangible, material proofs that it's cold outside or there's a lack of heat outside. And there are material, tangible, visible proofs that God has done a work in your life. It's called redemption, and redemption has tangible proofs. Paul says, as those who have been brought from death to life. Now, he doesn't go into all the details of what that means, other than this one point I want to direct your attention to. You may see the word life on the screen up there. It's a little hard to see. It's in a kind of a weird font. If you were looking, if I had high definition, you would see that it looks like it's on fire. Okay, it's red and yellow. It's a participle. It's a participle. And by the way, it is the Greek word zoe. It's not biological life, it's spiritual life. And what Paul is saying is that we're to present ourselves towards God, towards the world around us, as those who have been brought from death, physical death, to those who by their very nature, their essence, their ontology, have been made living ones. You remember last week we talked about we have a new perspective on death. We're in a state of living death. And it's not death, physical death, it's death to sin, death to our old self, living towards God, because we've become living ones. We're no longer, concerned with death. I mean, again, we don't like the dying process, but death doesn't frighten us. We can stand in the face of Davy Jones, and when he says, "Do you fear death?" we can say, "I'll take my chances, sir." No. We can say, "Absolutely, I don't fear death, Davy Jones. Get out of here." That'd make for a very good movie, but we could say that, right? Right? Because we're living ones. Think about that for a second. If you can with me, just for a minute, go back to the days of yesteryear, if you can remember your life prior to being saved. Can you remember your life prior to being saved? If you were going to characterize your life prior to being saved, would futility be a word that you would use? Futile? Would fear be a word you might use? Concern, worry, doubt? Now, I'm not going to run to the immorality, because those are narcotics that we use to try to medicate the pain brought about by uncertainty, fear, frustration, anxiety, doubt. Okay, so let's get the core issue. In our lost condition, we live death. We're living in physical death. We're dying inside because we're dying creatures. But the glorious grace and the riches of God have freed us from all that. Think about your life now after you've been saved. Is it, there may be some degree of worry, but are you constantly worried now that you've been saved? Are you in doubt now that you've been saved? Now, look, I don't know what tomorrow holds. I got that. But are you in doubt? Is there fear and frustration and anxiety, not about circumstances, but about where you're going in life and what's going to happen when you quit breathing? No, because you've been changed from the inside out into a living one. You have moved from death to life. So, righteousness is a way of living. How do I know that? Because redemption is a tangible proof. It has tangible proofs. That I'm no longer worried about dying. I'm no longer living in death. I no longer have anxiety and fear and frustration and anger that I have to now medicate with all kinds of immoral things. I've risen above that. I've been brought above that by the Spirit of Christ, by the death of Christ, and now I am living in life. But there's something else I want to mention here. Redemption doesn't just mean the removal of sin. Let me say that again. Redemption, although it has tangible proofs, is not just the removal of sin. It actually is the production of righteousness in us. Okay, redemption produces righteousness in us. Paul says at the end of verse 13, read the whole verse for us, "Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness." You know, Scripture has this idea, this core principle in it. It's called the put-off, put-on principle. You put off the bad, you put on the new or the good. Let Paul says in Ephesians 4, I think it is, let he who steals steal no more. Right? Now, morality says don't steal. Man-made righteousness, which is what we call morality, says don't steal. Okay, I got that. That's good. But Paul says, rather, let he who steals steal no more, but rather, let him work so that he might have something to give to those who are in need. Let he who lies lie no more. Rather, let him speak only those things that are fitting for the moment, for the giving of grace and the building up of those who are, again, in need. So there's this put on, put off, put on dynamic, where it's not just about removing the bad stuff, it's about filling the vacuum with the God stuff. Don't just get rid of the bad stuff, you got to fill the vacuum with the God stuff. You know, this is New Year's Eve, everybody. Well, I say everybody, I'm not, I never do. New Year's resolutions. I'm going to eat better. I'm going to exercise more. I'm going to quit this bad habit. I'm going to quit that bad habit. I'm going to start this other good habit. I'm going to start doing this and doing that and doing the other. What happens at the end of January with New Year's resolutions? Yeah, they don't pan out, do they? They're non-existent. Have you ever wondered why places like Anytime Fitness, 24-hour fitness, will offer you fitness memberships for this like insane amount of like 50 cents a month? You ever wondered about that? We're running an end of the year Christmas special. Join our club. No questions asked. Don't be embarrassed. 50 cents a month. You ever wonder why they do that? Because the vast majority of people sign up for that stuff. They pay their 50 cents up front. You got to pay your membership up front. All right. So 50 cents times 12, $6. And then they, after January, they never darken the doors of Anytime Fitness. I can be fit anytime. What do I got to go to Anytime Fitness for? Right? Why do New Year's resolutions always fall flat? Because people are just trying to remove the bad stuff and not fill the vacuum with the God stuff. Redemption doesn't work that way. Redemption boots the bad and fills the vacuum with the God stuff, with God stuff, good stuff, righteousness, holiness, mercy, grace. That's why Paul says the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, long-suffering, self-control. Because in hatred, when hatred is gone, love has to fill the vacuum. When animosity and strife is gone, peace fills the vacuum. When bitterness and downtroddenness and overwhelmness and anxiety is removed, then joy fills the vacuum. Right? Redemption doesn't just get rid of the bad stuff. Redemption fills the vacuum with the God stuff. And so, redemption as a way of living means, in the sanctification process, because that's where we are in Romans, we're in sanctification, that I am analyzing, I am by the direction of the Holy Spirit, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, looking at my life, looking at my thoughts, looking at my actions, looking at my activities, seeing what it is that doesn't measure up with Scripture, doesn't measure up to the righteousness and holiness of God. And I'm asking this question, is this area of my life, am I obeying sin or am I obeying God? Am I presenting this area of my life to sin or am I presenting this area of my life to God as the result of redemption in my life? So, I don't know, movie habits. Let's just pick on movie habits for a minute, all right? Can I do that? Is anybody going to get mad at me if I pick on movies? Rats. Okay. Oh, no. We can't just carve out certain movies. Movie habits. Is the movie that I really want to see, saw the trailer, man, I really want to see this movie, is that movie more inclined to worldliness, sinfulness, maybe not overtly. All right, it may be rated G. Let me tell you what, folks. Walt Disney, I'm really going to make some people mad. I'm really trying. Walt Disney, rated G, the concepts are there. If you don't believe me, look at Tinkerbell. Look at Tinkerbell. Goodness gracious, they need to dress that poor girl. She's about to freeze to death. All right? Look at every one of Walt Disney's characters. All right? The female characters in most of the Walt Disney movies look like they came out of certain magazines. The male characters look like, you know, these big conquering warrior kind of guys. The villains are always ugly and green, right? The concepts are there. What Walt Disney does is he just doesn't put the graphicness in the story. But so even with a rated G, Walt Disney, and as you're thinking about this with small children, is that movie teaching things that are honoring to God? Or is that movie teaching things that this is how the world works, this is how everybody thinks, and so you ought to think that way too because everybody else is doing it? Right? Are you presenting your members in wanting to watch this movie? Are you presenting your movie, your members, your mind, your heart, your thoughts, your money? Are you presenting it to sin as instruments of sin? Or in watching this movie, does it call you to a closer walk with God? Does it exalt God? Does it glorify God? Does it maybe show how the world is twisted and sinful, but it's showing how grace and redemption play out? Are you presenting your members, your mind, your efforts, your money, your body to instruments of God, or to God as instruments of righteousness? Y'all follow what I'm saying? And we can leave that blank open. You know, we just plugged it with movies there. That's all we did. We said, am I doing this blank? Am I obeying sin or am I obeying God? You can fill in the blank, and you should be filling in the blank with stuff every day. And not just one thing a day, but stuff all the time. Right? Because what we're talking about transcends bank accounts and where I go and who I associate with, although those are part of it. This idea of sin and righteousness and presenting ourselves to God touches even our quiet moments and our thought life and how we respond to frustrations and angers and bitternesses that come at us from the world. Worries and doubts and those kinds of things. You see, redemption is not just about removing sin. It's about producing righteousness. And at the end of all of this, very quickly, the last thought this morning, this is the so what moment, okay? I've intentionally tried to highlight in the last several weeks the so what moment. I've given you the foundation. There's only one of two options, sin or righteousness, and you're in one or the other. I've given you what, as a believer, that we really ought to be doing, what Paul says, that we can't be found in sin, that we really need to be found in righteousness. And so, here's the so what moment. Here's the what do I do with this moment. If I am engaged in willful disobedience towards sin, then it's a mark of grace in my life. I can tell. I can see. I can determine where I'm at in this continuum of sin or God. Sin or God. I can see. I don't have to be in the dark. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to be lost in my thought processes of am I in or am I out? Am I is or am I ain't your baby, right? Is you is or is you ain't my baby. Okay, all right, get it right. I can know. Because I either have the marks of grace, which lead me to disobey my sin, or I have the marks of sin, which lead me to disobey the Word of God. Let me say that again. I either have the marks of grace in my life, which lead me to disobey sin, or I have the marks of sin in my life, which lead me to disobey grace or God's word. You can tell. And the challenge for us today is that you need to tell. You need to be evaluating yourself every moment of every day to see if you're giving God what he wants for Christmas. Paul says at the very end of our text today, must be verse 14, for sin will have no dominion over you since you're not under law but under grace. What a glorious statement. What a glorious statement. I wish Flip Wilson would have known this statement. Now, y'all may not know who Flip Wilson is. Flip Wilson was a comedian in the 70s, 60s and 70s. And does anybody know what Flip Wilson's most famous line was? What was it? You remember? The devil made me do it. Wrong answer for the Christian. Now, I don't know whether Flip Wilson was within the covenant or not. I got no clue. Maybe the devil was making him do it. But Paul says, for the believer, the devil has no dominion over you. Sin has no dominion over you. Look at it again, verse 14. For sin will have not much dominion, a little dominion, not nearly as much. No. Sin will have no dominion over you. Since you're not under the law, you're not under the condemnation that the law brings against sin, you're under the grace of God in which you have been saved from your sins. You have been forgiven of your transgressions and your offenses before God by the blood of Christ. You have been granted the Spirit of Christ who now lives within you as a believer. And you don't have to live in obedience to your natural passions and sins that you once lived in obedience to. Because redemption has taken out all of that stuff and has replaced it with those things that are of God: righteousness, holiness, mercy, and grace. You don't have to live that way anymore. The devil didn't make you do it. The devil may have put a thought in your mind as a Christian, but as James tells us, those thoughts turn into actions. You want to know who made you sin? You. When I was growing up, my dad used to say this to my sister and I all the time. Something would happen, you know, it was always my sister's fault. She would do something, make me mad, and I'd go in and I'd tell Mom and Dad, "My sister made me do this." And Dad would say, "Nope, your sister didn't make you do anything. You chose to respond to what she did in this way." Now, he was just rearing a son. Okay, I think at that day and time, he was just rearing a son. But you know, there's a great theological truth in there. Devil doesn't make a believer do it. We choose to do it. And if we choose to do it, and we've been given the power to choose not to do it, and we're trying to live in a way that pleases God and fulfills what he wants for Christmas, then what's the response? What are we to do? Disobey sin. And not just an accidental disobedience, but a willful disobedience. You know, the reality is, kind of as a Christian, you get to be a willful, you get to be a five-year-old again, right? Five-year-olds, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to." It's willful disobedience. Don't do that. What's the first thing they do? They go do it, right? We get to be spiritual five-year-olds in that respect, because when sin says, "Yeah, come on, I am not doing that." You say up, I say down. You say in, I say out. You say blue, I say white. Right? Or green or red or whatever. Right? Y'all remember those five-year-old conversations? Yes is no, up is down, in is out. You know, whatever you say, they're going to do the opposite. Well, in this respect, we have been granted not only the latitude and the opportunity, but the call to disobey sin. And when we are actively doing that, willfully doing that, it's a mark of grace. We are ones who've been brought out of death into life. We're not living under law. We're living under grace. Man, how great is that? How wonderful is that? How exciting is that? Doesn't that just light you on fire? Dude, man, let's charge hell with a water pistol at this point. Let's go. Because we want to give God what he wants for Christmas, which is to present our members to him as members, as instruments of righteousness. Amen? Amen. Thoughts or questions before we finish up today at this juncture? Y'all good? Okay. All right. Well, let's take a break. Get some more coffee. I need some more coffee. Can't you tell? And take a break. And we'll come back together here in just a minute.